Well, as we seek to complete our study in the book of Habakkuk, I would ask you to return with me there to the third and final chapter. As we jump back into this book, we find ourselves having witnessed Habakkuk seek the Lord for answers, and he has shared his confusions. We saw his first complaints in Habakkuk 1, verses 2 through 4, as he saw injustice and wickedness within his own community. He saw the persecution of the godly and saw no interruption that God brought to this. He did not see God active at all. And he says, "How long, O Lord, will I cry out and you will not answer? How long will what is opposite of your character be allowed to continue?" And then in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we saw that God responded to him, that he was not inactive at all, but he was at work. And he was at work on a global scale, raising up a national empire that would bring judgment to Judah for their sins. That he was not blinded, he was not ignoring what was going on. No, he was sovereignly orchestrating through on a national scale an answer to Habakkuk's question. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Habakkuk again brings his questions to God as the answer to which God gave him further confused him. How could a holy God bring judgment to a less wicked people through the means of an even more wicked people? Okay, Judah is wicked. There's injustice there. There's wickedness there. But you're going to use, holy God, you're going to use that most wicked nation, Babylon, to bring about that judgment. I can't understand it. And then in chapter 2, verses 2 through 20, we witness God's second response to Habakkuk, a response that he directed Habakkuk to write down and to give to the people of Judah, that yes, he was holy, and yes, he recognized Babylon's sin, and he was going to use them for his good pleasure, but that they would face punishment. They would face punishment for their deeds, and they would face punishment for their soul's desire. The fact that they weren't participating in this to bring honor and glory to God, no, they were seeking to attain. They were seeking to please themselves, and that God would bring about judgment. And we come to the third chapter, and as we've studied this amazing little book, we have sought to understand the transformation within the book of the prophet himself. The prophet that began in chapter 1, verse 2, and ends with this most amazing of declarations of faith at the end of chapter 3. A confused, disappointed, perplexed prophet of chapter 1, who transformed into a confident, determined individual full of praise. And we ask the question, how did that come about? Because we see ourselves more as chapter 1 folk as we do chapter 3. And so in our first 3 weeks of our study together, we have seen 7 steps that reformed Habakkuk from the man who voiced chapter 1, 2, and 3 to the man that would eventually voice chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. That's our goal this morning as we seek to look at the last 3 steps, to look at Habakkuk's final prayer to God. It's the entire chapter, chapter 3. God is done talking. Habakkuk is done complaining. And we find a prayer of praise, a prayer of submission, a prayer of determination. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigayonoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, and has rays flashing from his hand.
and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were scattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountain saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. You stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inner parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people will arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree will not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk had asked his questions, and God had graciously responded to him. Now, in Habakkuk's third prayer, we see the prophet no longer fighting, no longer complaining. We see him seeking God's help as God works out his perfect plan. God, I asked, and you answered. I now know what's going on. I don't completely understand it, but I know what's going on, and now I ask for your help. We see the prophet recall how God had worked in the past and how the prophet will walk in the future. The beginning and end of this chapter tells us that this is a prayer. It says that at the beginning of verse 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. But it's not just any prayer, not just a prayer that Habakkuk will say to God in private. No, this is a prayer that is to be put into song, that is to be sung by God's people. Look at the bottom of, or the end of chapter 3. This is for the choir director. This is to be played, sung, but with stringed instruments played behind it. Verse 1 of chapter 3, the prayer is according to Shagayanoth. Now we can't be exactly sure what this word means. We know that it is a transliteration of the Hebrew, and it is some sort of poetic form. And it may have been a title of a tune. So play this psalm, play this prayer according to this type of music. But it appears that it is a poem that is to be sung with intense emotion, with intense feeling. I was joking with my middle child this week. She likes country western. I don't know how I failed so miserably in parenting, but she does. And I was joking with her that this would have been the equivalent of the Jews' country western. It was sung with intense feeling.
It was part of a lament. This, as we read this, as we study this, we need to know that while he's praising God, he is crying. This is not some joyful hop, skip, and a jump song. No, this is him hurting as he is declaring God's greatness, and he is readying himself for the future. So it is a song with intense feeling. It is part of a lament that was to be sung with stringed instrument. And so instead of a country western song like "My truck broke down," and "My girlfriend just left," and "My dog died," that's what we would sing in a country western. And again, I say every song has something to do with that. Why do you still listen? But she loves it. No, this is a song about the realization of God's hand of judgment coming down. And yet he sings, and yet he worships. He worships with tears. He worships with sadness and joy. It's mixed together. The choir director was to use this prayer in worship. It was instructive for the Jews in the coming years of Babylon as they brought the sword. Sing this song. Sing this song when they come. Sing this song when they destroy what we call home. Sing this song. But through the 70 years of exile, sing this song. When you are taken away from your home, when you're taken away from everything that seems comfortable to you, sing this song. But it's written for people like you and me, people who have come to the realization that God's plan for us is different than what we want. God's plan for us is pain. God's plan for us is illness. God's plan for us is financial insecurity and relationship problems. This is our song, and it is to be sung. This is for us. We don't have the specifics of the tune, but we do have the lyrics, and they are to be instructive. They are to be exemplary. They are to teach us. And in this prayer, we find our final three steps of growing our faith in the midst of the storm. Verse 2 presents to us the first step, but it overall is the eighth step. So according to your notes, if this is the first time you're here, then it's number 1. But if you've been here the whole time, it's number 8. Submit to God's plan for you. Submit to God's plan for you. If we are to become the Hebrews 3:19 guy or gal, we must submit to God's plan for us. Verse 1 is the description of what is to follow, but verse 2 is the beginning of the actual prayer song. The New King James translates it, "I have heard your speech and am afraid." I have heard your speech and am afraid. Habakkuk begins by saying, "I have heard what you've said. I've asked, you've answered. I've heard it, I understand it, I acknowledge it to be truth, and I tremble. I'm afraid of what's coming, because I know your words are true, and I know the Babylonians are coming, and I've heard other prophets speak that this is going to be a significant time away from here, 70 years. I'm afraid." He knew that judgment was certain. The Babylonians were coming. Look at verse 16. This gives us some more light on as to the effect this revelation had on him emotionally and physically. It says, "I heard and my inner parts trembled. At the sound of my lips," or "at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people will arise who will invade us." I know this in just a very small way. When I was a kid, and mom would try to deal with all the discipline on her own when my brother and I were out of hand. But occasionally, when it ratcheted up, when something broke, or when one of us was hurt, "Wait till your dad gets home." And those very words would shake me. The rest of the afternoon was ruined, no matter what we had planned, because I knew when dad came home, judgment would follow. He is distraught. He is trembling. He is emotionally and physically impacted by what God has said.
He comprehended that God was working out his promises perfectly. But in God's work, there would be pain, and it was not as he had desired. But instead of protesting, instead of asking for more information, we see his petition in verse 2, that he accepts God's will and plan. He submits to God's plan for him and for his people. We don't see a Jonah moment. Oh, this is what you have planned, and he runs a different direction. We don't see a little kid's reaction to the mom and dad telling him to go clean his room, where he knows that he has no choice but to clean his room, but there's this horrific attitude as he does, and he puts things away, and he's kind of growling and arguing and complaining through the whole thing. No, that's not what we see in verse 2. He submits to God's plan and actually participates in it. Look at verse 2. Look what he asks of God. Revive your work, make it known, and remember your mercy. Revive your work, make it known, remember your mercy. Of the 19 verses of this chapter, verse 2 is the only verse that petitions God to do anything. And what we see here is Habakkuk is praying that God's will be done. Okay, God, this is what you said you'll do. I pray that it is accomplished. Do you see the submission? Do you see that he has relegated himself not as God, but as creation, and God has spoken, and now his role now is to follow. He says, renew your work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk understood who God was. He understood what God had done throughout the ages. He knew that God had chosen a people for himself and had made a covenant with that people. He knew that God had led his people, that he had protected his people, and he had preserved his people. And that God would glorify himself as he worked all things for their good through history. And Habakkuk was asking God to renew, to continue that work in the present day. He wanted God's purpose to be fulfilled, God's work to be done. God, continue to perfect us as a people, and you'll do that through judgment that comes to us. Renew your work in the years. Now, and for the next 70 years as Babylon takes us. He was asking God to continue to preserve and continue to lead and continue to glorify himself. God, as you have always done, do now. Do again, work, orchestrate, fulfill your plan. He's participating with God now in God's plan. Very much different from a little 5-year-old who is in his bedroom cleaning up because his mom told him and he has a horrible attitude. No, Habakkuk has submitted himself to God's plan. But not only was he praying that God's plan would be accomplished, but he also requested that God's actions would be clearly seen. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. He was asking that, that the people would see not just Judah, not just Babylon, and then not just Persia. You know, nations rise and nations fall. And at any point, we can look in a newspaper and we can see that there are wars or rumors of wars. He goes, no, I don't want them to just see that. I want them to see your hand. I want them to see that you are rising up. Chapter 1, verse 5. That you are appointing and establishing. Chapter 1, verse 12. That Judah would come to their senses and see God's fatherly hand of discipline through the invasion of Babylon. That they would see God, that this was not his anger, but this was his love and chastisement for his child. He's praying that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth, as he mentions in chapter 2, verse 14.
Remember what he says to Habakkuk? God says to Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5, that they would look and that they would observe and see what God was doing in their days. That is what Habakkuk is doing here. He's praying that they would look, that they would observe, that they would see God's hand at work in the midst of their situation. The last request is another example that he had submitted, that he was now participating. The last request we see in this verse was that God would, in the midst of bringing about his wrath, that he would be merciful. He doesn't pray for the wrath to be stayed. He doesn't pray, God, no, this is not a good idea. This is not right. He says, in your wrath, remember mercy. Remember your kindness. Remember that the dad is the one who, yes, spanks, but also hugs. Remember your mercy. He doesn't ask for the wrath to be stayed. No, he prays for mercy. He prays for that side of God as well. He's not complaining. He's not asking God to change his plan. But in fulfilling his perfect will, saturate your wrath, Lord, with mercy. Be merciful to us even in our judgment, in our fair and right punishment, as evil rains down upon us, which is good and right. Be merciful. Be kind. Be compassionate. This is a man who accepted what God had willed for him and his people. He had submitted himself to that plan and was now participating with God in that plan by praying for God's will to be done. Praying that God would be made known in the midst of the plan. Praying for God's wrath, but in that wrath, that there would be mercy. Our ability to exalt in the Lord, our ability to rejoice in God, is dependent in our ability to submit ourselves to God's plan. To accept God's plan for our life. To know that it is good, that it is wise, that it will work out for his glory and our good. Now, I'm not suggesting that we stop asking. I'm not suggesting that we stop praying for deliverance for whatever has come our way, for the illness, for the relational problems that we're having. Habakkuk did because he was given divine revelation concerning that specific situation. It's no good. No more. There's no more good to pray about it. God has spoken. But we don't have that divine revelation. But while God has us where we are, so we are continuing to go, we continue to go to him, we continue to pray. But while God has us where we are, we must submit. We must accept. We must participate in his plan by asking God to use it to bring about his desired purposes. Ask him to continue to glorify himself through the cancer. You can absolutely pray for the cancer to be removed. I think the Bible makes that clear. But while we still have cancer, we are praying, God, use it. Use it to glorify you. Use it to chip away those parts of me that don't look like your son. Ask him to continue to conform us into the image of his son through the loss of that job. Absolutely pray for a new job. Absolutely pray that he will provide. But Lord, while I am jobless and while finances are difficult, use this. Conform me into the image of your son. Ask him to continue to draw us to himself through the conflict that we are having with that loved one. There is a sense of submission and acceptance of God's plan in our life. We must submit to God's plan, and we must begin to participate in it. In that, and only through that, are we able to say, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. But not only do we see Habakkuk submitting to God's plan, but he spends the majority of the chapter exemplifying our ninth step, and that is recalling God's faithfulness. Recalling God's faithfulness, we need to reflect or remember or recall God's faithfulness to us. As we are in the storm, God wants us to think back to the past. And he wants us to think back to the past of how he has worked and how he has been faithful to us.
In verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk's prayer moves from petition to a description. He's describing God. He's describing his person and his revelation, as well as how he's worked in the past. These are highly poetic, and some of the verses are very difficult to truly understand exactly what he's referring to. What Old Testament reference, what Old Testament passage, where would we go in Exodus or Numbers to kind of find that? Is that in Joshua? Not quite sure. But God, the overall point is extremely clear that God is worthy to be depended on as he has been faithful to us in the past. Difficult for specific clarity on what exactly he's talking about, but the overall point through this poem is very clear. We are in the midst of difficulty. We are in the midst of trial. And to get to where we want to be, where we demonstrate great faith, we have to look back. We have to meditate on how God has worked in the past. So from the locations of Teman and Mount Paran to the people of Cushan and Midian, Habakkuk was envisioning the region of Mount Sinai. This is all Exodus. The bringing out of the nation of Israel from Egypt to the land of Canaan. That's where his mind is. He's thinking about God's faithfulness through that story. And that is a common theme of the psalmists. If you read through the Psalms and you see them talk about God and the difficulty that they're in, they go back to the Exodus and are reminded, because there are such great stories, such vivid pictures of how God worked on behalf of and for his people. Here he's thinking back to God's work in the midst of the Exodus from Egypt to the conquest of Canaan. And as we read the first few verses, verses 3 through 7, the parallels of this passage with Exodus 19 are noticeable. So I'll read Exodus 19. You guys just look at this passage and see if you think he's thinking about this time frame. Verse 16 of 19. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. His mind is going back to the Exodus. His mind is going back to how did God act on their behalf in a time of trial faithfully? And they go back. How did God work when there was apparent inactivity and silence for 400 years? How did God act? Did God forget them? No. Did God act on their behalf? Yes. And he's meditating on it, and he's thinking about it, and he's reminded who his God is today. It's the same God as yesterday. Verses 4 through 7, they speak of the manifestation of God in his interaction with the people. When they came to find out about the law, This is the interaction, the manifestation. And verses 8 through 15 speak of his actions. Radiance like sunlight, rays flashing from his hands, pestilence in the plagues for Egypt's rebellion, and plagues that came to the Israelites for their disobedience. This is all Exodus language. This was the God that he was praying to. That he just prayed to in verse 2. This is the God that he was trusting in. But not only was he powerful and majestic, but he was powerful and majestic for them, on account of them. Look at verse 8. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was the anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Were you angry at the Red Sea when you split it? Were you angry at the Jordan River when you divided it so they could walk through? No, it had nothing to do with the river. It had nothing to do with the sea. It had everything to do
with the deliverance and salvation of your people. Look at verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You did all of that for those that you call your own. Now, picture where he is. Picture what he's anticipating. I'm in a place where wickedness is not being dealt with and injustice reigns. And I'm looking forward to a more wicked nation coming and bringing judgment to us. Who do I depend on? I depend on one who divided the Red Sea, who split the Jordan River, who did all of these things. The mountains quaked, downpour of waters, all of these things in verses 8 through 15. I did those for you. He marched through the earth. He trampled the nations. He scattered Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Why? For the salvation and deliverance of his people. At the time of Habakkuk, there had been about 1,500 years of Israelite history from Abraham to the present day. And Habakkuk could go back and recall and recount how God had faithfully intervened in the life of his beloved people. He was remembering. He was recalling God's faithfulness in the past. And that is what strengthened him for the present and the future. That's what allowed him to say, yet I will exalt in the Lord, because the Lord is the one who delivered us from Egypt. He is the one that is this radiant and majestic, and he does it for us, and he's not going to stop. He has been faithful in the past, and he will be faithful in the future. The same God who dealt with Israel in the past is the one Habakkuk is holding on to, that is dealing with them now. And will deal with them in the future. In Israel's history, God worked in the midst of evil. When it appeared that he was inactive and unresponsive, God worked. God worked in impossible situations when they had their backs up against the wall, or in this context, against the sea. He worked. He was faithful. And it was this description that Habakkuk goes to in his mind and encouraged the choir director to sing in worship, because this is what was needed to strengthen their present faith and their future faith by recalling past faithfulness. We need to remember what he did throughout the Old Testament, for that is the same God that we serve today. That's why we take our little ones through the Bible and teach them these stories, not to keep them quiet so we can listen to the sermon. Although that's a benefit. No. What we do is we want them to understand who their God is. The God of David is their God when they go into the school and stand up for Christ. Same God, same faithfulness. We need to recall God's faithfulness in the life and ministry of Christ, because that is the same God as we serve today. We need to reflect on God's faithfulness in the history of the early church and the ministry of the apostles, for that is the same God that we serve today. But we need not stop there. We need to recall God's faithfulness in our own history. Looking back at how God has ministered to us over and over and over again. How has he demonstrated his faithfulness in what seemed like impossible situations in your own life? How has he worked in the midst of evil through some experience in your past? How has he demonstrated his love for you even in the midst of unanswered prayer? For us to grow in faith, we must strengthen our faith through looking in our past, evaluating, meditating, recalling all that God has done. Remembering grows our faith in him. Recalling grows our faith because it brings to mind that not only he can work for my good, not only he can see me through, but he has over and over again in biblical history, in church history, and in our own personal history. So we must view our todays and tomorrows against the backdrop of our yesterdays. We must recall his faithfulness, not simply in general terms, but specific, specific things that he's done, just as Habakkuk does. He's talking about very specific things that God has done. The God who was faithful in the Exodus is the God who will be faithful in the exile. And so Habakkuk can exult and Habakkuk can rejoice. So we see his submission in verse 2. We see his remembering or recalling in verses 3 through 15. And then finally, the 10th step, we see that he decided to exalt and rejoice in the Lord. We must decide. Volition, will, make a choice. We will worship. In verse 16, as we've read, we see here the prophet reeling from God's revelation. He is physically and emotionally upset about what is to come. This is not some Pollyanna view of what is about to happen. No, Habakkuk knows. He comes to a real stark realization of what is about to happen. He has submitted himself to this fact that it is coming, and it says that he is quietly waiting for God's will to come to fruition. I get excited about Christmas. I get excited about a holiday and I wait for it. But here he says, I must wait quietly for the day of distress. This is like when you get scheduled for a root canal and you know it's coming. And I'd like it to get over, but I don't want it to come. Verse 17, so we have this emotional response in 16. In verse 17, we see him attempt to look down into the corridors of time of what this will be like. He's trying to envision this time of judgment. And he's trying to envision it as being as bad as it can be. And so he envisions a total economic meltdown. Israel was an agricultural, an agrarian society, a society whose economy was based on producing and maintaining crops, on animals and all that they produced. All of this, he envisions, is now gone. So all the wealth is gone. All the food is gone. All that brings life and joy is taken away. We read passages of Scripture where it talks about the harvest and the excitement that comes from there's no harvest. There's no hope. There's nothing to sustain us. So he's envisioning in the future of what this will be like. And yet, in verse 18, he will exult. And he will rejoice in God. Habakkuk here is determined to rejoice. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with circumstance. It all has to do with a decision, a will, volition. The grammar used by Habakkuk in this verse, both with the word exult and rejoice, is designed to state the strongest possible way of stating that one is determined to do something. I am determined to exult. I am determined to rejoice. And so here we see this expression of Habakkuk's decision, his desire, his will to exult and to rejoice. He is resolving to do something outside of how he may feel and outside of what the circumstances in life may tell him to do. Habakkuk made a decision to exalt and rejoice in God. Not in verse 17, but in verse 19. Look at the difference. Verse 17, he's talking about an experience. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there is no cattle in the stalls. That is experience. Look at verse 18 and 19. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Verse 19, we see that the basis of that exultation and rejoicing was not on the blossoming fig. It was not on the circumstance, but the strength given to him by God and the ability to traverse horribly dangerous terrain like a deer does. Habakkuk here refers to God as Lord God, Yahweh Adonai,
the sovereign God, the God who controls and orchestrates all things, including the fig tree, including the fields, including the cattle. Habakkuk chose to rejoice in the Lord and what benefits came based upon that relationship. I rejoice. I choose to rejoice. I choose to exult in the Lord because He is my strength. And because He allows me, He enables me to traverse the most difficult of situations. That is what his exaltation and rejoicing is based upon, not 17, not 16. 16 is how I spend most of my decision on rejoicing, how I feel. And if I'm not dealing with how I feel, it's what I'm experiencing. But here, he bases his exaltation in who God is and what God has done for him. For us to be able to exalt in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, there needs to be a volitional decision that happens previous to the experience, one that resolves to exalt, to rejoice in God based upon who He is and what I have in Him. I will rejoice in what I have in Christ and who Christ has made me. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3 are all, it speaks to who we are in Christ and the blessings that come from that. And we can rejoice, and we must rejoice in that truth. We rejoice in what He promised to do and work in and through our circumstances. He has promised to do a good. He has promised to bring Himself glory. He has promised to draw me to Himself and to make me like Him. And I must base my decision on who He is and what He's promised, who He is and what He's done. If I want to be the chapter 3 Habakkuk rather than the chapter 1 Habakkuk, I must determine to rejoice in Him, even if my circumstances and feelings are more along the lines of 16 and 17. During the book of Habakkuk, nothing changed. As we read those verses, as we've studied this book, nothing's changed. The wicked are still living without judgment. Injustice is still reigning. The Babylonians are still coming, and they're going to impose their will. There's going to be a great defeat. There's going to be 70 years of oppression and deportation. Nothing has changed on the outside. But on the inside, on the inside of the guy who's writing this down for us, everything has changed. He has moved from fear to faith. He has moved from perplexity to praise and from confusion to confidence. And the change occurred through Habakkuk's interaction with God. It was through his knowledge of and interaction with God that his faith grew. It was through looking at life through the lens of who God is and what God is doing that Habakkuk changed how he viewed his circumstances. As we pray, God may change our circumstances. He may marvelously and miraculously give us what we desire. The cancer may go. The job, we get the promotion and our job is saved. We're able to reconcile with those people that we've been at odds with for so long. That may be the case, and if so, we rejoice. But oftentimes, His plans are different than ours, and our reality is far from our expectation, and our situation is that of pain and trial and quote-unquote unanswered prayer. And when that is the case, this book has been given to us. This is God's gift to us. We need to remember this book. We need to remember the lessons found in it. We need to read and reread this book and remember the steps that led Habakkuk to say with full confidence, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. A couple of years after penning this, Babylon entered Israel. They took and exiled many, killed many, destroyed much. Yet God was still at work. He was still doing his good pleasure. He was bringing discipline and chastisement to his people. He was creating for us lessons to be learned and to be lived by. And Habakkuk said, I will exalt and rejoice in the God of my salvation, because the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you this morning, and we sing this song. We sing this song this morning and submit our will to yours. And Father, we ask that you would help us to participate in it. Father, bring to mind all that you have done in our lives as we have seen you again and again and again demonstrate your faithfulness to us. And then, Father, may our joy be based in and on who you are and what you've done, rather than on how we feel and what we're experiencing. Use our experiences for our good. Conform us into the image of your Son. May you be glorified in all of it. And we pray with Habakkuk that in your wrath, in your good plan, remember mercy. Be kind, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.